Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again today. I'd ask you to turn with me to the New Testament, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We are going to continue our thoughts in Jonah, but we're going to kind of work our way from the back of the book towards Jonah and get back there before the meeting's over. But we're going to read a little bit in two passages in Corinthians first and then Romans. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin reading at verse 18, I think. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in this wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. And then back to Romans chapter 6 for a few verses there. Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin reading at verse 3. Therefore, know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We'll stop there for now, but if you want, you can just turn back to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at a few different passages in Matthew to weave our thoughts in together with the story of Jonah in his life. We've just read about the Jews desiring that they would have a sign, and the Greeks, they sought after wisdom, didn't they? And we want to think about that a little bit this morning. For those of you that were with us last week in the evening, we walked through a little bit of the walk that the Lord and Jonah took together. And we saw a little bit of how the Lord worked in Jonah's life to mold him into being a servant for the Lord. And hopefully we appreciated a few things there. But one of the things in the story of Jonah, you could ask ourselves the question, why did the Lord pursue Jonah as the messenger and not just pick another messenger out of the hat, so to speak, and send someone else? And it wasn't just a matter of molding Jonah to be a servant, but there was another aspect of it too, and that Jonah was to be the sign in here. And we want to think about that a little bit. And I think it's important for us too, as we would go through Scripture, and especially in the Gospels, as we look there, and as the Lord was on this earth, and the brief time that he was here, especially just in the few years of his ministry, there was three different occasions where he mentioned Jonah. And spoke of Jonah in relation to himself. And what I'd like to do in the early part of this morning is to just look at these three passages and try to pull them together with some thoughts on Jonah and what really Jonah meant, not just with the message that he had towards Nineveh, but of being the messenger and the impact he had through what the Lord had put him through as well, too. So as we think about this, we think about Jonah being a messenger that took the message of God's judgment, not just to the Jews, but he took it and moved it on forward towards the Gentiles. And so as we would think about these passages, and Matthew 16 is the first one that we would read together here, As we look through scriptures, sometimes there's different tools that are used here for us to help us to understand. And the Lord sometimes in speaking, and when he speaks about Jonah, we'll see sometimes he reveals to us a parallel between Jonah and himself. We also have him speaking about the sign that Jonah was, and we can relate that to the Lord as well. And then thirdly, he speaks about Jonah in the manner of Jonah being a type of the Lord. And we just want to think about those things for a few minutes this morning as we would go through, as it's Christ, the one who knows all things, the author and the finisher of our faith. It's him that speaks of Jonah. And it seems to be important to him that we would learn the lessons here as well. So we just want to think about these things. As we think about them, the three passages have a common thing to them as far as the sign goes. In chapter 16, we would read in verse 1, the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting desired him, that is Jesus, that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and he said unto them, when it's evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. And ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto them, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left, and he departed. We're not reading these three different examples where the Lord shared some thoughts on Jonah in a chronological order, but we're reading them in an order as he builds on them. And here we would see that the Lord just speaks very simply. The Pharisees and the Sadducees demanded a sign, and we'll see in a moment in the other two instances too, they had asked for the sign. They'd asked the Lord for a sign in here. And as we would think about it, the sign is not so much what we would think of as a sign that's an indicator that you go in this direction or in that direction. But they were seeking a sign from heaven that had a divine power to it that would give them the sense that what the messenger spoke was true and it needed to be believed, so to speak. And so they were looking for this sign. And we realize as we study scriptures, as far as the Pharisees go, they were kind of looking for some real way of not having a sign to believe, but having something that they could twist in the Lord's words on and change and give them an excuse to avoid. But they had asked for this sign from heaven. And the Lord gives it to them here, doesn't he? He says in verse 4, there will be no other sign but the sign of Jonah. And the other common point here to keep in mind is that when he addresses them, he says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And so that was the story of Jonah's life too, wasn't it? When he went to Nineveh, Nineveh was in a state of wickedness that God wanted to send them there with a message of judgment towards them. And so it was in the time when Christ was here on the earth. It was a time when it was a wicked and adulterous generation, and that's who he was addressing. He wasn't being vague about this and saying that this is who asked for it. He was pointing directly to them that they were in such a state, such a spiritual state, that were seeking this sign. But he leaves it at that, doesn't he? He just says the reason for believing is Jonah. And he leaves it at that, and he departs, and he doesn't go any further. No reference to a parallel, no reference to a type here. And so then I'd ask you to turn to Luke chapter 11. We'll see the second one. And then we'll come back into Matthew. Luke chapter 11, verse 14. This is a lengthier passage, and so we'll just take little pieces of it here for sake of time. But in Luke chapter 11 and verse 14, he's casting out devils, and in verse 16, others come unto him, once again trying to tempt him or to try and test him, and they sought of him a sign from heaven. And then in verse 29, the Lord responds here, and he says, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say unto them, once again he repeats himself here, and he says, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given but the sign of Jonah, the prophet. And so he just repeats this again. He hasn't changed his tune at all as to what the sign would be. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south shall rise up in judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. We start to see now that the Lord is adding a little bit more to the story, to the picture, to help us. It's no longer just that Jonah was going to be a sign, but now he continues on here, and he starts to parallel what happened in Jonah's life to what is about to happen in his life. And we see that as we would go through here, that he is going to be the sign. For as Jonah was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man, that Christ himself was going to be a sign. Not too much of a difference, really, in the theme of the two signs. It would be Jonas would be a sign, and the Lord would be a sign here. And with that, he shares a few things in there again. He reminds us that this is a sign for an evil and adulterous nation, those that have defied, neglected, ignored God and God's holy and righteous ways in all of these things. And as we go through here, though, we would read, he now brings into this picture Solomon, doesn't he? And he speaks here of the queen coming, and that one day the queen would stand in condemnation of the wicked and the evil ones. And she had come to seek wisdom from Solomon. And we know that Solomon's wisdom came from the Lord, didn't it? But the Lord now says, there's a greater than Solomon that stands in front of you here. And then he goes on and he speaks again and he says, those of Nineveh, that they would rise up in a day to come and judge the evil nations because they had repented. They had heard the message of the Lord and they had turned to him and they would come and judge in this. But the Lord echoes, it's not just that there's a greater than Solomon that's here, but there's a greater than Jonah that was here. And I would suggest that maybe this brings two thoughts into mind, that as we read in Corinthians, that they sought a sign of power, and the Greeks sought something of wisdom, didn't they? And Solomon was wisdom, and as we see the story of Jonah, the Lord really displayed his power in the history of Jonah, didn't he? So as we think about this, there's one here that's greater, both in power and wisdom, that we want to understand a little bit here this morning as we would go through. So then the last one before we continue on with our thoughts in Jonah, we'd go back to Matthew chapter 12. And the Lord begins to expand on it here just a little bit more as well. Jonah chapter 12 and verse 14. Sorry, verse 38. Jonah 12 and 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonah. Once again, the consistency that there is just the one sign. And for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. So we read this passage, we just see the Lord is building on it. He starts in the first passage that we read in Matthew. He spoke about Jonah as being the sign that would be there. And then now we get into the second passage, and we see there the Lord speaks about the parallel thought that he would be a sign, just as Jonah was a sign. But now as we get into here in verse 40, the Lord speaks now about a type. And there's a difference here with the type, isn't it? The type usually is a picture from one sphere to another sphere, usually something to do of an earthly measure and comparing it to a spiritual measure, giving us a little bit of a picture that we can comprehend in our mind, something of the spiritual lessons that the Lord would have us to learn here. We would see in verse 40, he says, For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so we begin to see the type here that the Lord is sharing with them, isn't he? That they could look back and they knew the history that Jonah and what he had done, and he ended up with the 3 days in the belly of the whale. That this was a type picturing Christ going through something similar, but not the same. And the similarity is that he would be 3 days and three nights, not in the belly of the whale, but in the heart of the earth, as he would speak here. And this is the type, isn't it, for you and I? The picture of Jonah and what he went through. So what we can look at in Jonah, we can apply to the Lord, can't we? And we want to think for a few moments about Jonah and what it meant for him to be going 3 days and three nights into the belly of the whale, and the type that it meant for us. This was a foreshadowing of what was to come of Christ, as we would think about. And as we think about the story of Jonah and what happened there, and we remember the picture where they were at and the state in the first chapter, that God had asked him to go to Nineveh to declare to them their sinfulness and that judgment was coming upon them. The message doesn't really say anything about the forgiveness of sins or the mercy of God, just that the judgment would be coming. And that was the message that was to be there. But we realize that Jonah was against that. And Jonah went in the opposite direction, didn't he? And then the storm came up. And we see him discussing with the sailors on the deck of the ship as to what has happened here. Why has this storm came up? And in their system and their scenarios, the sailors would draw straws, so to speak, cast lots, and determine that it was Jonah, and they asked for the explanation. And we recall that Jonah said that he feared the Lord. But as we think about this picture, not only did he fear the Lord in all of this, but he laid the blame on himself, didn't he? He says, this has come upon you because of me. He laid the charge of what was happening upon himself. And we need to remember that, don't we, at that point. He was accountable, and he laid his charges to himself. And as a result of that, he was acknowledging that the charges against them were not from the sailors, but they were from the Lord, because it was the Lord's hand that brought this storm upon them, the danger of their life and all of this. So as we think about this, and we think about them deciding to cast Jonah into the sea, we don't know the details of it, but I suspect that they literally saw him being cast into the mouth of the fish. It wasn't just that he went down into the sea and swallowed him up. But I think those sailors saw the picture of him going into that whale, and they knew that he went into there. And in their minds, Jonah had accepted the judgment before the Lord, and for him it was death. It was a picture of death, and the sailors would have seen that as a picture of God's judgment for going against God and disobedient to him. And that would be death for Jonah. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, the scripture tells us. Tells us elsewhere that the wages of sin is death, isn't it? So Jonah was a picture of this and the penalty of it before the Lord. And the death was the Lord's punishment upon Jonah. Whatever the punishment was, it was from the Lord, and it was to satisfy the Lord, wasn't it? This was not just a chastening thing. This was a judgment. It was a picture of the death. It was a picture 3 days of Jonah in the whale, 3 days of Christ in the heart of the earth. And there was judgment to this that we have to consider in all of these. And it was to satisfy a holy and a righteous God that he went through. But then we see 3 days later, don't we? We had the picture of Jonah at the end of chapter 2. And Jonah's standing on the beach, so to speak, maybe on the rocks, but he's standing there alive and seemingly well as he'd go through. And as we think about this, we begin to realize that as he went through that judgment, we cannot understand the dealings of God and his decisions, but there was something in that judgment that satisfied God that he allowed Jonah to live. As far as the sailors, they would probably have heard it someday that Jonah had been found and he'd gone through Nineveh, and they would relate the stories, and they would see a picture of Jonah going from death back to life. So Jonah now becomes a type, not just of the Lord's death, does he, but of the Lord's resurrection too, a picture of that. And he stood there on the shore. And as he stood there, as he reflected, I sort of wonder what went through his mind. no doubt he was thankful. He echoed thankfulness in the belly of the whale. No guarantee, no promise even at that point that the Lord was going to give him his life back. But he echoed thankfulness to the Lord just in the fact that the Lord was salvation, he said. But now he stood on the shore, and as he stood there, perhaps his skin was marred in some way from the acids in the belly of the whale. We don't know, but 3 days down there, even confined without sunlight, is enough to make your body look not too pretty in a way. But Jonah, in a way, physically probably had some evidence that he had faced the hand of God in God's judgment in this. But also, as he stood there on the shore, Jonah realized that he had the proof of a holy and a righteous God who demanded judgment. He was the evidence of that. He was the proof of that. And as he stood on the shore there, I think he probably also thought, I now have the right, the authority to speak from this experience the message that God wanted me to take to Nineveh in there. Jonah's attitude seemed to completely change, didn't it? He realized the holiness of God and the demand of God to have his holiness satisfied in this. And he felt that he had the right to go to Nineveh in all this. And so then Nineveh, as he went to Nineveh and he would speak this message onto them, he stood before them, didn't he, with a message about God's judgment. But as he stood before them, he wasn't just a servant that the Lord had in those 3 days molded and shaped that he could use him to bring a message, was he? But Jonah was the sign. Jonah didn't speak a sign. Jonah didn't do something powerful to make a sign. From heaven, God had worked on Jonah and made Jonah the sign. As Jonah would be a sign, so would the Son of Man be a sign. It was not so much something that Christ was going to do, but he himself would be the sign. He would be the proof that whatever he spoke in the message of God's judgment was something that needed to be believed. All they had to do was look at Jonah, and the Ninevites would have known what he spoke was true, and they would have had the evidence of that through him. And so they had a message to believe, and he was the sign in all of this. And so it is of Christ. Christ is the sign too, isn't he? But there's a greater than Solomon that's here. And there's a greater than Jonah that is here in this as well, too. And as we think about these things, the Lord in his message spoke about him going into the heart of the earth for 3 days. And as a result of that, the message that he proclaimed, and it was a consistent message as to the judgment of God. And it was an important message, too, wasn't it? As you would go through the Gospels and the things that the Lord spoke substantially more about hell and about damnation and about judgment than he ever did about the glories of heaven where he came from. Because when he was here, that was the importance of his message, wasn't it? The need for us to be ready for when we stood before a holy and a righteous God in all of these things. But a greater than Solomon was here, and to me that speaks a little bit about the wisdom of Christ and the wisdom of God in these things. And Jonah speaks about the power in all of these things. The Lord spoke about himself being swallowed up by the earth. This was a promise that Isaiah, the Lord had made through Isaiah, that the Lord would swallow up death. He would come and swallow up death. So here was the Pharisees and the Sadducees wanting some sort of a sign to listen to him, the proof they would have in the back of their minds that there's one coming, this Messiah would be one that would swallow up death and defeat death in these things. Why should we really believe you? And he says, look at the story of Jonah and what God put him through. God's going to put me through the same thing. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it. I'm going to go through all of these things. But he's a much greater one, isn't he? We think of Jonah. He bore the judgment that day, didn't he, as he was cast into the belly of the whale. He bore the judgment for his own sins that day as what he did against God. But Christ, when he came, we realize in Scripture that he was without blemish, without spot. There was no fault in him. But he stood up that day and he said, lay upon me the iniquity of the world. Not just me, not just you, not just this generation, but every generation. And each generation, as you look at it, had its element, didn't it, of evil and wickedness. And he said, lay upon me, lay to my charge the judgment of all those sins. And there was a greater than Jonah that was there, that was willing to take upon the sins of the world for all of time and let God throw those things at him. And we realize that as he went in to death and he came out, they knew that he'd been there for 3 days. They knew that his life had been taken. They had prepared his body and bound it and put it into the tomb and put the stone over, and they knew that he was dead. But yet he came out in resurrection, didn't he? Even greater power of the resurrection than what Jonah pictured. And he was the sign of God's judgment. And he was the sign of God's power and resurrection in these things, wasn't he? But on top of that, his message of judgment was greater, wasn't it? It wasn't just to the city of Nineveh, but it was to all the people, all the nations of all time, the need to turn from their wicked ways and to turn towards God in these things. I suspect, too, that as they looked at him from a physical sense, we read in Scripture that his visage was marred more than any other man. His bones, they looked and they stared upon him. We don't know the ramifications of that, but when he came out of the tomb, there was at least the evidence of the handprints, the prints in his hands and his feet and in his side, and those pictures are there. There was an evidence of the judgment that he bore, that he was marred there. But he had this great message, didn't he? But he was greater than Jonah, too. As you look at the message of Jonah, Jonah had experienced the mercy and the grace of God, hadn't he? But he didn't proclaim it. He didn't really have the right to proclaim it here. But the one that God put his judgment on 2,000 years ago at Calvary was his very son, sinless, spotless. And because of his victory in his power over death and over the grave, he could add to that message, not just the message of the impending doom of a holy and a righteous God, but of the opportunity of the grace and the mercy and the love of God. There's a greater than Jonah that was there for them that day and all of these things. So this is, we would think about this. So when we think about him and we think about the Jews looking for a sign of divine power, and we think about the Greeks looking for wisdom in this way, if we were to go to John 10, and we don't need to turn there, but there's familiar words there where the Lord speaks about having the power over his own life and that his Father loved him because of this. And he would say in John 10 that I have the power to lay it down, to lay my life down, and to take it again. That was the power he had. Not only that, but we would read a little bit further on in John as he was in prayer with his Father. He spoke there about the fact that he had not just power over his own life, but he had been given power over all life, everlasting life. He had been given power over all of that. And as we would think about those, we want to go to the cross for a minute and think about the events of that moment on the cross there and what happened. Paul would write, when he reminds us about coming in the morning to remember the Lord, he would, in 1 Corinthians 11, he would say, on that same night in which the Lord was betrayed, he gave thanks, didn't he? But as we would think about that passage, and he said, on the same night in which he was betrayed, it wasn't really the sense of being betrayed that somebody snuck up and did something behind his back that he had no control over, so to speak, was it? But that word betrayed really means that on the same night and that he delivered himself up, he had the power to lay down his life and to take it again. We realize in the Last Supper in the evening there that he told Judas when to go do what he was supposed to do. He had complete control over this. There was no surprises to him in this at all. And it was part of him laying down his life, part of him having the power to lay down his life in all of this. And as we would think about that, and we think about what happened at Calvary, there's an aspect of it, isn't it, that's physical, that's tangible to you and I. We can look at the picture of our Savior as he hung on that cross, the mockery and the shame that went before it, even the humility of coming down to this earth as a babe in a manger, having nowhere to lay his head, no home at all, those things. When we look at him being mocked and spit upon and scourged and all of these things, and then nailed to the cross and the spear through his side, you and I can look at all of those things, and that's physical evidence to us, isn't it? Something of the suffering that he went through. But all of that stuff put together had nothing to do with the hand of God in judging him. That was just God allowing man to reveal the depravity of our hearts, wasn't it? That's really what that was all about. I stood at the foot of the cross, and you stood at the foot of the cross. Christ is eternal. He has nothing to do with time. And every man, woman, and child, at some point in our lives, we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. We spit upon him. Our fingerprints are in that spear that was thrust into his side. Our fingerprints are on that hammer or whatever it was that drove those spikes into his side. We were there that day. We can understand the pain he went through physically in that day. But we come to the time that it's intangible to you and I, isn't it? There was a darkness for a few hours, and I still ponder what that darkness was, whether it was his father, just in respect to his son, would not allow man to see him for those few hours. But Scripture says it's appointed unto man to die, and then after that, the judgment. The judgment was yet to come, wasn't it? The judgment was not what was tangible to you and I. We could not understand it. We could not comprehend it at all. And the reality of it, we could not withstand it either, could we? That's why he chose to go in my place, and he chose to go in your place, because he knew that if the Lord would mark iniquities, who should stand? There's none of us that if he identified my iniquities with myself, that I would have any hope of life. And so the Lord took that upon himself for me and for you. And he shielded us from the anguish and the pain of that judgment. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, don't we? Rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. We wrestle against those things. That's what it's really all about. It's not just the difficulties and trials that we have here in all of this. But as we think about this again, I think about Jonah, and perhaps you may just want to turn back to Jonah now, to Jonah chapter 2. We won't have time to look at in this in detail, but as we think about Jonah and the type of Christ and him going down to the grave here, I just want to read together for a moment. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 2. From verses 2 to 9, it's Jonah's words, but I think we're safe in saying that it's the Spirit of Christ sharing us with us the words of Christ as he went into the grave and he dealt with my sins and your sins. Something that you may get great benefit of is to take verses 2 to verses 9 of chapter 2, and look at them. Just about everything that Jonah says there is an echo of the Psalms, and much of it is an echo from the Messianic Psalms, where it speaks of Christ and his suffering as he went through. So just as we read these few verses, just think about it, not just as Jonah wrestling in this belly of the whale, but as Christ being a type, and as what he went down to, as the earth swallowed him up, and God dealt with him. Verse 2, he cried by reason of his mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then said I, am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compass me about, even to the soul. The depths close me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet as thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer come unto thee in thine holy temple. And we'll just stop there for now. Jonah was a type picturing for us the deepness of the spiritual picture that the Lord went through. And we would see in verse 2, he speaks of mine affliction. And in verse 3, he speaks about the Lord casting him into the deep. And this is a picture of our Savior, of our Redeemer, as he took my sins and your sins upon himself, and the reality of it to him. This wasn't just a theoretical plan that was going on at all. He took my sins upon him to the point where he could say, mine afflictions. And he realized that as he was going through this, it was the hand of his Father that had cast him into the sea. It was his hand of his Father that was about to judge them in all of these things. The floods compassed around about him, we read, the billows and the waves, the depths closed around about me, the reeds that wrapped about my head. And just think of the power of that judgment that was upon him that day. For Jonah, it was a sense just of the physical power upon him, wasn't it, at that moment? But for Christ, as he went into the grave for you and I and took our sins with him, it was the power of God and his judgment upon him. If we were to go through Lamentations 3, we would see there are so many things of Christ too. He says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. And we need to sense the wrath of God. Look at creation and the majesty of creation and the power in that and the universe that goes beyond what we can even imagine. The wrath of God has the same power as the marvels of the creation of God, doesn't it? It's beyond measure for you and I. He had that upon him. Isaiah would say the man of sorrows, that he was acquainted with grief, wasn't he? Smitten of God, oppressed and afflicted, despised, rejected. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. He made his soul an offering for you and for me. The judgment of God upon him. And at the same time as that, just the burden of my sins upon him. The holy, spotless one who knew nothing of sin, knew no sin, spoke no sin, not a thought. He had the burden. He bore my griefs. He carried my sorrows. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was upon him. Likewise, each one of yours here this morning, it was upon him, wasn't it, in all of these things. And as I think about that, and he bore mine iniquities, just the burden of that. Now add to that the burden of the power of God coming down upon him in wrath. To deal with that, to have to deal with all of the sins of this earth. God had to deal with it and satisfy him. And as I think about that, and that moment on that cross, there was a moment as he was nailed to that cross, wasn't there, where it was the Father and the Son. But there became a moment where it was the Father and the sin that he was dealing with. And yet at that one moment, I try to marvel at what was going on at that moment. We speak about the power of the cross and the power that Christ had at that moment. The power to lay down his own life or to take it. It would have been easy and not so much power for him to take his life back at any time, right? Just to say, no, this is enough. He could have called 10,000 angels, scriptures tell us. He could have just spoken the word and all those that were at the foot of the cross would have been gone. And he could have restored himself back to where he was. He had the power to do that. But yet the power of the cross was at that moment when he felt the burden of my sins and your sins upon himself, when he sensed that in a moment as he would take his last breath, that the judgment of God would deal with him and with the sins that he had taken upon himself. He still had control of all things at that moment. And what did he say? He says, I thirst. And then what happened? He yielded up through his complete control. Through his complete power, he yielded up that last breath and willingly, in obedience, as our brother spoke this morning in the first meeting, in obedience, he yielded up his life. He walked into the judgment of a holy and a just God to deal with my sins and your sins in that. And as we think about that, as he went down in the darkness of that grave, the rejecting hand of God upon him, the load of my sins and your sins, the burden of the fact that it had been put upon him, the power of life, eternal life, for each man and woman in all of these things. And then on top of that, it was the earth that had swallowed him up, the grave had swallowed him up. Solomon, in his song, speaks, doesn't he, there, about the grave and the jealousy of the grave and the power of death. And they have this unrelenting grip upon him, too, at that time. And in that moment, in that time, in that tomb, he had the burden of all of these things on here. And we have to ask ourselves, was there power not just to endure it, but power to have victory? Jonah endured it, didn't he? And the Lord restored him. But here there was a spiritual battle going on, and it wasn't needful for him just to endure through this, but it was needful for him to have the victory over it, to break the chains and the bonds, to release the power of the grave and of death and in sin and what it would have hold on you. And there's truly power in it, isn't there, in all of this? And was there wisdom? There wasn't even a moment in Christ's mind that he said, this was a foolish idea. I shouldn't have done this. There wasn't a moment where he thought that he didn't have the power, where he didn't have the depth of love towards you and I. For some reason or other, there wasn't a moment where he thought, Dave Reed's not worth it. You're not worth it. There wasn't a moment when that went through his mind. And the wisdom of the cross, too, as we think about this, because as we think of the cross, you can't separate the wisdom and the power. They're married together, aren't they, in all of this. And Samuel, we would read these words, neither does God respect any person, yet he devises means that his banished be not expelled from him. He devised means, and those means were from before the foundation of the world, wasn't it? The wisdom of God from before the foundation of the world. He put in order. He declared it in Genesis 3, wasn't he? That the Lord's heel would be bruised, but Satan's head would be bruised. The wisdom of it was all there from the start as we went to the cross in all of this. And again, as we think of those words, as he says, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Father, the omniscient one, the one from the beginning to the end, the one who knows the end from the beginning, the one who knows all things, is there any other plan? There was no other plan, was there? The wisdom of God says this is the only plan that's going to work. This is what we have to go through, my son. We're going to go through it together here in all of this. There was wisdom in it for you and I. One sacrifice, one battle, once for all, for you and for me in all of these things. The power in the cross. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. There's power in the cross, isn't there? And that was the message. Jonah was a message of the power of the resurrection. He was the sign of it. And so Christ, for you and I this morning, is the sign, isn't it? He is not here. He is risen in all of these things. It was sown in weakness, Scripture says, of the resurrection. But it was raised in power. It was in His power, was it not? He's delivered us from the power of darkness, that He experienced death, that through His death He might destroy Him that had the power of death. That is Satan, the devil, and all of this. So there's power in the grave, and there's wisdom in the grave, isn't there? I share these thoughts with you this morning, because perhaps there's somebody here that knows not Christ as their Savior. His voice stands before you. We try to give you a picture of what He went through, and you need to picture Him in the suffering that He went through. He did that, and He did it victoriously, because He knew that you could never stand before the Lord in judgment and come out victorious as He did. He did it for you. His message, though, is still that the Lord is coming in judgment. You have the option this morning of choosing the judgment that He laid upon Christ as Christ voluntarily took your sins and the condemnation of those sins upon Himself. You have the option to accept that. Never again will you have to fear the judgment of the Lord. But if you choose to deny that, God will still see you standing on your own with your own sins still needing to be dealt with. And He will have to judge you in that. Our thought this morning is twofold to me. One, it's just to share that with you. If you know not Christ, we know not the time. He says today is the day of salvation. We don't know how long His grace is going to be extended. But there will be a day when there will be a shout. A trump will sound. And we'll be caught up to be with Christ. And at that moment, there will not be another opportunity to accept the grace of God. So I would encourage you this morning, if you know not Christ, to stop and talk to someone before you leave. They'll share with you. There's people here who would gladly share with you the things of Christ and what He has done for you. But I share these things too for us, and we'll just take 1 minute and wrap it up. So I think about the power and the wisdom. Last Sunday in the morning, I spoke with you, and there's two things that I said that is... I thought about the story of Jonah. And the first is, as you look at the story of Jonah, you have to ask yourself the question, what right do we even have to live before a holy and a righteous God. We have no right, do we? But he's given us that through his grace and his mercy and his love. And the other question I asked was, how shall we then live? How shall we then live? I read those verses in Romans, and we don't have a chance to look at them, but we read that, for we have been planted together in the likeness of his death. We shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. And I just share this little thought with you that I am alive today because of Christ crucified, because of the power of the cross and because of the wisdom of the cross. This is the power of God, and because of the wisdom of God, I'm alive. How shall we ought to live? We ought to live the same way as we died in Christ, as he dealt with our sins. Today, we need to live in Christ, don't we? Live in the power of Christ and the wisdom of Christ. We need to lean on him just as we trusted him to save us from our sins on a daily basis. We need to look to him and trust him, don't we? So I just leave those thoughts with you as we wrap our thoughts in Jonah.